Welcome to the final installment of our series on Acts. It's our summer of Acts turned into our autumn of Acts as well. And it's been 14 fantastic weeks. Tonight we're going to wrap it up. And last time we read about the multiple hearings that Paul endured over the course of more than 2 years after returning to Jerusalem. He was put before Governor Felix, his successor, Governor Festus, and finally King Agrippa. The Jews in Jerusalem were still, after those 2 years, conspiring to kill Paul, so he ends up appealing to Caesar in Rome so that he can get out of there in one piece. Despite finding no evidence to detain him any further, Paul's appeal meant that he had to be transferred to Rome, even though King Agrippa was ready to release him. So we pick up in Acts 27, verse 1. And it says, "And when it was determined that we," and again you'll see the pronoun "we" here, which means that Luke is back in the picture, "should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." So this man was a centurion, captain over 100 soldiers, and it was Augustus's or Caesar's band. So tonight's also going to bring up our last map in our Acts and Maps series, because as you'll see, it's quite a trip from Jerusalem or Caesarea to Rome. So, everybody was hanging out at Caesarea. That's where the trials were. And this is what the journey entails. They entered into a ship of Adramidium and launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So Aristarchus is with us, so is Paul, and so is Luke, at the very least. So Luke and Aristarchus are accompanying Paul to Rome. And the next day, verse 3, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends and refresh himself. So they take a little journey, a little hop up there to Sidon, just north of Caesarea, and they hang out there for a little bit, and Paul gets to be with his friends before going off to Rome. "And when we had launched from there, from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." And the word "under" there is the Greek word that means "on the sheltered side." So they decide to take the northern route and go above the island of Cyprus there because the winds are contrary in the larger part of the sea there. So they decide to take a sheltered path up and around Cyprus. "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." So they end up there at Myra, right on the southern coast there of Lycia. So they stop there. "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there." So the ship that they were on, that's where it came ultimately to dock and sail. So they get on a new boat, a ship of Alexandria, to continue their journey. "And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce, or barely were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Somone." So the wind's not moving them too fast, so they just end up, after several days, ending up in Cnidus, right there on the edge, and then sail south to the island of Crete. And again, they say that "sailed under" is on the sheltered side of Crete. "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto, whereunto was the city of Lycia. So there they are on the southern side of Crete, where the fair havens are. And that's where they dock. Now, when much time was spent, verse 9, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And the fast there refers to the Day of Atonement, which you can read about in Leviticus 27 through 32, which occurred on the 10th of Tishri, which is around the end of September, beginning of October annually. So at this point, it's towards the end of September, beginning of October, and they're right under there, under the island of Crete. It's apparently a yearly fast after which sailing is considered more dangerous, because that's what the Word of God says. When sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now past. This was not a good time of the year to sail. As it is around here, perhaps it was hurricane season, like it is around here in that part of the year. But regardless, it's known, hey, you don't sail at this time. It's bad news. So Paul admonishes them. He urges them, and he says, verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, our cargo and our ship, but also of our lives." Well, how does Paul perceive such a thing? That's right, by revelation. So God's working him, saying, hey, you might want to warn everybody, this is not a good idea. So Paul does. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by who? Paul. So Paul does his best. He says, listen, guys, this is not a good idea. This is the wrong time of the year to sail. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose our lives. But the centurion, knowing he has to get these soldiers to Rome, or these prisoners to Rome, says, what do you think, captain? And the captain says, ahoy, matey, let's sail. Something like that. So he believes him more than the words which are spoken by Paul. And because the haven, or the harbor, was not commodious, was unsuitable to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. So everyone, the majority was in agreement. This is a terrible place to spend the winter. It's not very comfortable here on the southern tip of Crete. Let's just keep moving. If by any means they might attain to Phoenice, which is another word for Phoenix, over there on the western side of the island, and winter there, or and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. God bless you. And the word lieth there is with a view. So they said, it's much better for us to stay at Phoenix, where we have a view of the north and southwesterly winds, and we can winter there. It's a much better place than Fair Havens. Just a wee bit to the west. Let's get out of Fairhaven and let's, you know, we'll spend the winter in Phoenix. They weren't ready to just sail on, but at least they'll be on the edge of Crete there. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, which means that this was their chance, they loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they did their best with the south wind blowing softly to make their way over to Phoenix. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And Euryclidon is Greek for northeast wind. So there was a wind blowing in from the northeast, diagonally down to the southwest. So they wanted to just head over west to Phoenix, but on all of a sudden the wind picks up just as they depart out and starts blowing them with a tempestuous wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And what that means is the wind was so fierce that they couldn't steer the ship into it. They couldn't manage to catch enough of it to continue going west, and so they let her drive. Meaning, they just got taken with what was going on. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. So they end up getting pushed, instead of heading west, they end up getting pushed southwest under that little tiny island, Clauda. And it says that they had much work to come by the boat. And when you'll notice in previous sections here, it keeps talking about the ship. The word boat there is the lifeboat. It's the smaller boat that they keep on the ship. And the wind was blowing so hard that they wanted to hoist up the lifeboat into the actual main part of the ship. It's always kind of hanging off there to the side. And it was quite a lot of work to come by the boat to bring it up. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. That's a whole lot of sailor speak. But what it means is they took up the lifeboat, they used helps or supports, undergirding the ship so that it would be a little more balanced and not tip over in the wind. And the word quicksands there is the Greek word syrtis, or sandbars. And it is, if you look down south there, under that little dip in the path, there's the town of and country of Cyrene. There's a large section of shoals there where the sandbars are. And so as they're being blown down, they're worried that they're going to run aground in these shallows, in these sandbars that are in this northern section of Cyrene. And so they strake sail, and the word strake sail means they lowered the mast. Interesting fact, the word strake refers to the length of the ship from the front to the back. So they take the sail down and they lower it right across the middle of the boat. So that, and so we're driven. So now they're not letting the wind take them anymore. They're letting the current of the ocean take them because they were afraid they were going to get blown too far south and end up on those sandbars. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So at this point, they spend a couple days at sea, and they, second day, they throw out some cargo. They lighten the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So now they're starting to get rid of the extra, like, ropes and things that make up the tackling of the ship. Whatever they can kind of get away with throwing overboard. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then what? Taken away. And this guy drew a nice little diagram there. There they are in the storm. So they're letting the ship basically get dragged by the current, and they're out there somewhere in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea for many days. They couldn't see the sun or the stars for many days. And the way that they navigated was by what?
Sun and stars. Yeah.
The sun and stars. What they could see in the sky. So at this point, they're hopelessly lost in the middle of the sea for days. And it's quite a tempest. Now, Paul told them, not a good idea to sail, right? And the centurion trusted the knowledge of the expert in this case, the captain of the ship, who said we can do it. But whenever God gives you revelation, it doesn't matter what the expert might say next to you. If God tells you something, then that's what's going to happen, even if it's contrary to expert opinion. But they had no real good reason to believe Paul. So now they're stuck in this mess. And they're at the point where all hope that they should be saved was taken away. They're at rock bottom. They have no idea where they are. They're in the middle of a crazy storm, and things are getting really bleak. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. a little I told you so from Paul. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, except for this ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So that's quite a statement. The God who I am and whom I serve told me this via an angel that we're going to make it. Remember that in Acts 23:11, Paul received revelation via Jesus Christ that he would end up in Rome to testify of Christ's name, to tell people about him. And Paul's believing never wavered on this. Here they are in the midst of a storm. All hope is all lost for the crew. But Paul says, don't worry, you can be of good cheer. You can be super blessed in the midst of this disastrous situation. That's what be of good cheer means. It means to be of good cheer, to be happy, to be blessed. There wasn't much to be happy about. They were stuck in the middle of the sea. They had no idea where they were. They had thrown their supplies overboard. As much as they could, you know, hang on to with food was about it. Tackling all the other stuff that they would otherwise need had to go. But he says, you can be happy because you're going to live. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Reminds them again. For I, what? Believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. And that's where Paul was. He believed God. Five senses wise, it was a disastrous situation. But he believed God. He believed what God told him. And what God tells you is bigger than the circumstances. And when we believe what God's word says, rather than what the circumstances dictate, then we can be of good cheer too. It's a great example. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So, what's coming next is that we're going to get shipwrecked on an island. So get yourselves all prepared for that. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, or the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. On the 14th night of just being tossed around in the current, not seeing the sun or stars, they think that they've gotten close to some country. So they sounded, verse 28, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. To sound means they threw their measuring ropes overboard to take a measurement of how deep the water is. That's what it means to sound. They found it to be 20 fathoms deep. Fathom is the Greek word orgia, O-R-G-U-I-A. It's the measurement of a man's wingspan from tip to tip. So you stretch your arms completely outside from this tip to this tip is a fathom. Today in English, it's an actual precise measurement of 6 feet. But back then, if you had a really tall guy, he might be a little more fathomy than a short guy. But it was the length of your arms. They take the rope up and they wrap it from one and then wrap it over and then wrap it over and then wrap it over, and that's how many fathoms deep it was. And when they'd gone a little further, they sounded again, they measured again, and found it 15 fathoms. So the water is getting shallower. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. So they throw 4 anchors out the back of the boat and they're just wishing for day so that they can see where they are. Because they don't want to get too close and smash into the rocks. It's getting shallower. Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, remember they brought the lifeboat up out to the boat. So the shipmen, now there's certain groups of people on this boat, right? There's the prisoners, there, which include Paul and his accompaniments, and the other prisoners. There is the centurion and the soldiers who are carrying these prisoners. And then there's the shipmen, the actual people whose job it is to pilot the boat and to help the captain. The shipmen are fleeing out of the ship. They let down the boat into the sea under color, or under the pretense, the disguise, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they're like, let's go drop this boat down and throw some anchors out the front, too. That's their story, but what they want to do is flee the ship. There's only one lifeboat, guys. Let's get the heck out of here. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, unless they stay, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes from the boat and let her fall. They said, okay, shout, nobody's leaving. And they let the lifeboat go. So now they're listening to Paul. Now they believe Paul. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So they haven't been eating because they had no idea how long they were going to be out there. So they're rationing the food. He says, you haven't eaten in 14 days, fellas. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And that was Paul's believing. That was Paul's believing. And the word fall is to destroy, to ruin, or to perish. Not a single hair would perish from their heads. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. So these guys were ready to jump ship and get the heck out of there. The soldiers cut the boat, keep everybody on there. And Paul just says, hey, let's everybody calm down, have a bite to eat. And then they're all in good spirits again. And he promises them that God's not going to let anything happen to you. And we were in all in the ship, 216 souls. That's 276 people. There were 276 people in that boat, between the prisoners, the soldiers, the captain, and the shipmen. And they were all going to make it out alive. And 14 days ago, or a little less than 14 days ago, they were without hope that they were ever going to see land again. They thought they were going to die out there. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they had taken their fill. And to make sure that the ship was going to be all right, they cast out the rest of it to lighten the ship. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek. And the word creek there is the Greek word for bay. They found a certain bay with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So the day finally comes, they can see again, and they don't know where they are. They knew not the land. They don't know where they are, but they say, hey, there's this bay, and we can get in there and get on shore. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. So they bring up that mainsail again that they let down 14 days ago, and they get to the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart, the front of the ship, stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part, the back part, was broken in the violence of the waves. So they crash their boat into the shore. The front of it runs aground, and the back part gets all broken up and smashed by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel, their deliberation, their initial thought, was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Uh-oh. Better execute everybody. It's better than letting them go free. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So those who could swim, swam ashore. Those who couldn't, grabbed boards and pieces of the ship and floated ashore. But they all end up safe on that little island there, Malta. Chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, which is today called Malta. So that's where they ended up, right there under Sicily. So then they knew that they ended up at that island. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. The word barbarous is foreigners or natives. So the natives to that island showed us no little kindness. They were very kind. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now remember, it's like mid to late October at this point. So it's not exactly warm. And the wind was driving from the rain was driving from the storm still. So they were all pretty cold after being in the sea and getting swimming to shore. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So Paul gathering a bundle of sticks is it's customary that in those times that if you were going to sit by a fire and enjoy the heat of a fire, that you would contribute wood to the fire. That was just sort of proper manners. So Paul goes out to gather some sticks to sit by the fire, and a viper, a snake, comes out and bites his hand. Verse 4. And when the barbarians, the natives, saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." Justice is the word for vengeance there. So they said, you know what? This guy is in no doubt a murderer. He managed to escape his death in the sea, and justice got him anyway with a snake bite. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Paul was good. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down suddenly. So all the natives are like, interesting. And they're watching him. They're like, all right, it's only a matter of time now before he puffs up and falls dead. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So that's the other alternative, right? So they watched him for a while. They're like, all right, he's going to die, right? He's going to die. He's about to die. And then he never dies. And they're like, all right, so he's not a murderer. He's a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. So they were staying in the general area of the chief of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, which is dysentery, and to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So Paul heals Publius's dad. And when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary, as we needed. So Paul goes over and he heals Publius's dad, and then everybody sees the great miracle, they already revered him as a god, and so they believe that Paul is able to heal them and to take care of them. And so Paul does. He heals all kinds of people on the island over the course of the next few days. And so they give him whatever they need to make way on their departure. Verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And Castor and Pollux are the mythological sons of Zeus and Leda. So they spend 3 months on this little island because there was another ship there that had wintered there. Another ship was already at the island, spending the winter in Malta, and when it was warm enough to go on again, they got into that ship. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Syracuse is on the southern coast of Sicily there. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Puteoli. So there you go. So they bounce up to Regulum, which is in the toe part of the Italian boot there. And then they go north all the way up to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. So they found other Christians there. They found other brethren up in Puteoli. And from thence, verse 15, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiforum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage, or was encouraged. So other believers heard that Paul was there, and they came down from those places. So the Forum of Appius is that word, Apiforum, and the Three Taverns, which is another spot right up there. Those were two places, two stops on the Appian Way, which is a major Roman highway that leads to Rome. So they land at Puteoli, and that's the end of their sailing adventure. And they're now going to hoof it up to Rome. And those are two stops on the Appian Way. Verse 16. The middle part of this verse is not in the text. It should read, and when we came to Rome, and then the next part is crossed out, Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So they make their way to Rome. And Paul is kept by a guard. And when it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the custom of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Let me fill you in on what's been going on. I didn't do anything wrong, but the Jews at Jerusalem wanted to kill me, and they put me in prison here to be delivered to Rome. Verse 18, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. They couldn't find anything wrong with me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained. I had no choice but to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. I didn't have anything to accuse them of, but I had no choice but to appeal to Caesar, because they were going to do away with me. Verse 20, for this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. I wanted to speak the word to you. It's for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. The reason I'm here in the first place is because of what I'm about to teach you. And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. We haven't heard any bad thing about you. So it's all good. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. So so he speaks the word to the Jews first. Again, everywhere he went, he spoke the word to the Jews that were at the location first. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. So this is what Paul speaks to them, and it's from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So this is what he speaks to them, and it turns them off, so they depart, as it says in verse 25. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So again, he always speaks to the Jews first, and when they would not have it, he moves on to the Gentiles. Verse 29 is not in the text. Verse 30 says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so at the end, Paul continues to teach about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. In verse 30, it says he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Sometime during that range, he gets his meeting with Caesar. They find nothing wrong with him, so he's able to live in his own rented dwelling. So he was basically a free man at that point. And he spent 2 years in Rome continuing to preach the gospel, to teach people about Jesus Christ with all confidence, because there wasn't anybody opposing him there. And that's what Paul continues to do. And following this section in Acts, there's other little tidbits in the various church epistles and things that kind of give us hints as to what happened to Paul after that, but no specific general, no specific time frames as to what sequence of events occurred. He spends some time with Timothy, and he goes back to some of the other areas there. History says that he was eventually beheaded or killed. But through that whole time, Paul continued to move God's word wherever he went. And God had promised him that he was going to end up in Rome, that he was going to stand before Caesar, and that he was going to preach Jesus Christ there too. I think he eventually makes his way up to Spain as well. But it's quite a journey for Paul. And it was quite a journey for us, our journey through Acts. It starts out with the first century church, the day of Pentecost, and how that first century church develops. And we get to see the word move and the results of those people who stood fast on God's word. And then it transitions into Paul's conversion, and then all the word of God that Paul got to speak throughout this entire area of the world at the time. And his great commitment to move God's word. A man who went from killing God's people to doing everything he could to witness to people and to get them born again. So, I hope you enjoyed as much as I enjoyed working it.